that backwards. Wow. That is good. Thank you. That's blessed my heart. And indeed, what a message that is that the world needs. Jesus saves. Amen and amen. Now, if there's anyone else that's not put whatever you want to put in this bucket, I want you to do it right now, real quick. Anybody's got anything else put in this bucket, make your way down here because we're going to do something with it right now. Anybody else needs to do anything with the bucket? Okay. Now, I want to just take care of this right now because I don't want you to sit there and think about it while I'm preaching. So we want to move on with this, but I do want to take care of it. And understand that it's not anything for me. It's not anything that's going to be given to the pastor. But I believe you're going to like it. I really do. Now, you will give me permission to do what I feel like I need to do with it. Will you do that? Okay. I'm going to ask that the pastor's wife, Miss Jackie, to walk down here right now. Miss Jackie, if you will walk down here just for a moment. You know, if there's one person in the church that doesn't get a whole lot of recognition, it's pastor's wife, right? I mean, they're always there. And I've noticed this week, man, she's been here every service, and I'd say she's here this way week after week. And she's not a person that's going to be up here in front talking to everybody and always standing up. But you know, the one person that keeps this man going is this lady right here. Right. Amen. And so what we want to do, we want to express our love to her by just giving this bucket to her. Is that okay? Amen. Amen. Now, amen. Now, Miss Jackie?
Please don't ask me what I weigh.
Don't you dare let him get a penny of this. I mean, this is for you, okay?
Well, can I do something with it?
Don't you use it for yourself. Use it for yourself.
I was going to give it to somebody else.
No, you give that, you keep it. We want you to have it. Amen? And, of course, it's yours. You can do with it what you want to, but I'd go buy me a new dress with it. Or, you know, I don't know. I'm just thinking about what my wife does. She'd go buy shoes or pocketbook or want to go out to eat. But don't you let Kenny get a penny of it, okay? It's yours. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Now, doesn't that feel good?
Amen.
I just feel good doing that right now. I'm convinced that if there's one message that needs to be preached today, it is regarding church members who need to be saved. They've joined the church, they've gotten baptized, they've been sprinkled, they've gone through catechism, but they've never been saved. And as I travel week after week to church, I'm seeing literally hundreds of people like this. I mean, they got in the church, they joined the church, but they've never been born again. Billy Graham has made the statement through the years that he was convinced that the greatest mission field in the world were the church roles of America. And that's exactly what you find in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And I'm preaching tonight on the subject, wheat and tares. And if you will, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to begin reading there in verse 24 down through verse 30. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. Are you ready for the Word of God? Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Let's pray together. Father, I pray now you'll take your word and speak tonight. God, there are some that have been coming here night after night this week. Some, this is the first service that they've been to. And you're going to speak to their heart tonight the realization that they need to be saved, that they've never come to Christ, that they are terror. And God, I pray tonight they'll be saved. When the invitation's extended, may the Holy Spirit of God move freely in this place. May we not quench nor grieve Him in any way. And may people respond to your call down these aisles of this altar, coming to Christ. May we shut out every other voice that would seek our attention. And may we only have ears to hear you when you speak. May the name of Jesus be honored. May His will be accomplished. In His name I pray, and all God's people say, Amen. Now, Jesus tells us here the story about the wheat and the tares. Let me just retell the story for you because it's a very simple story. Jesus tells about a farmer that went out to farm. He was a wheat farmer, and he had wheat seed. And he went out and he sowed the wheat seed in the field. Now, he did a good job because he was a good farmer. And when he got finished sowing the field down with the wheat seed, he and his servants made their way back to the house to go to sleep. And while they were asleep, an enemy of the farmer came. And he had some weed seeds called tares. Now, the modern day name of that seed is darnel. And it looks so much like a wheat. In fact, when a first spring up, even an experienced farmer cannot even tell the difference between the tare and the wheat. And so he sows down the field there, the good farmer, with some tares. Time passes and they continue to grow. And one day the servants come to the good farmer and they said, We thought you had good seed. Where did these tares come from? And he said, I did have good seed. And he said, An enemy hath done this. And they said, Well, do you want us to go out and pull up the tares? He said, Oh, no. Because when you pull up the tares, you're going to pull up some of my wheat also. He said, Let them both grow up together until the harvest. And in the harvest, the reapers will gather in the tares into bundles and cast them into the fire. But my wheat I will gather into my barn. Now that's a very simple story, but it has a very deep and rich meaning. And the disciples said to Jesus, Explain that parable to us. And if you look on down in Matthew 13, in verse 36 through verse 43, Jesus begins to explain that parable. By the way, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. Listen, this book will shine a lot of light on a lot of commentaries we've got in our studies. Amen? And so they begin to ask Jesus to explain it to them. And beginning in verse 36, the Bible says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." That is, the one who sows that good seed is the Son of Man. That's a picture of Christ himself. The good farmer is Christ. And then, what is the good seed? Verse 38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That is, the good seed, the wheat seed, are the children of God, those that have been saved. And then, who is the enemy? Notice verse 39, the enemy that sold them is the devil. That is, the devil is the enemy that sold those tares in the field. And then, what are the tares? Notice the last part of 38. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. That is, the tares are the children of the devil. Those that are lost, by the way, contrary to popular opinion, not everybody is a child of God. Only those that are saved are the children of God. Amen? And then, who are the reapers? The last part of verse 39 says, and the reapers are the angels. I mean, the angels are those that are going to separate the tares from the wheat at the judgment. And then what is the harvest? Verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. There's coming a harvest time. There's coming a judgment day. Now that's the parable and its explanation. I'm convinced that we're living in the last day of this age. The coming of Jesus Christ is very near. That being so, you don't have long to be saved. And so I'm going to ask everyone here tonight to examine yourself. Now, it's not my place to examine you. Not your place to examine me. I need to examine myself. You need to examine yourself. Those of you on this side need to examine yourself. Those of you here in the middle need to examine yourself. Those of you over here need to examine yourself. And the thing you need to ask yourself is this: am I a wheat or a tare? Am I a wheat or a tare? You say, now, preacher, why are you hammering on this so? Aren't you afraid that a bunch of church members might get saved tonight and people might criticize you? Brother Kenny, I've never had a lost church member that got saved that got upset about it. The only people that get upset when church members get saved are other lost church members that need to be saved. Now, there are three main things I want you to notice from this passage. Number one, both the wheat and the tare were put down together. The wheat and the tare were put down together. I mean, they're put down together right there in that same field. Here tonight, you have the wheat and the tare. You have the wheat and the tare. You have the wheat and the tare. You have those that are saved and those that are lost. Those that are real and those that are fake. Those that are heaven bound, those that are hell bound. Now watch it. Here's a church service. The gospel is preached and invitations extended. Two people walk down the same aisle to the same altar. One gets saved. The other one just joins the church. A wheat and a tare. Two people get in the baptistry. One has been saved and the other one just joined the church. The wheat and the tare. What is a tare? A tare is a lost church member that has every appearance of being saved, but they're lost. Have you ever wanted to be a tare picker? I mean, have you ever had the idea that you could just walk through the church and you like to pick out those tares? You know what I mean? Listen, you miss it every time. You say, well, I know my wife's saved. No, you don't. I know my husband's saved. No, you don't. I know my mama's saved. No, you don't. No one knows the heart of another man. The only one that I really know that's saved here tonight is me. There's going to be some real surprises take place here tonight. Some of you men, when you got in your car to come to church tonight, it never entered into your mind that you were going to get saved tonight. But you are. Some of you ladies, when you were putting makeup on tonight, and by the way, we're glad you do. I mean, every barn needs a little paint every once in a while. But it never entered into your mind that you were going to get saved tonight, but you are. I'm looking at some folks tonight, you're a tare. You're a counterfeit. You're a fake. You're not saved, and you need to be saved. You say, preacher, don't talk to me that way. My daddy was a great preacher. But have you been born again? I've memorized scripture. But have you been born again? I live a good life. But have you been born again? You say, well, I got baptized in the Baptist church. I got sprinkled in the Methodist church. I went through catechism at the Catholic church. Listen, hell's going to be full of Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Assembly of Gods and Catholics that did everything right, but they missed first base, and they're going to be called out. Some of you fathers are tares. Some of you mothers are tares. Some of you teenagers are tares. Some of you college students are tares. Some of you that sing in the praise band are tares. You've never been saved. Now, how does a person become a tare? Well, ultimately, the Bible says the devil did it, right? I mean, did not the devil sow the seed? Amen? I mean, ultimately, the devil did it. He's the one that sowed that tare seed. But let me just share with you three subtle ways that the devil uses to get people to become a tare. Some people become a tare deliberately. I mean, they set out on purpose to be a tare. You say, now, wait a minute, what do you mean? Listen, there's some people who join the church just to help them in their business in the community. Some people join the church so it will help them have better social standings in the city. Some young man, he'll join the church so he can get that date with that good-looking girl. That's right. Some of you men, you join the church just to get your wife off your back and leave you alone. I mean, you become a tear deliberately. And then secondly, some people become a tear accidentally. I mean, they have the idea, if I walk forward in the church, boom, bang, I get saved. Have you ever heard Baptists use this statement? Well, I went forward. I walked the aisle. I made the decision. But listen, you don't just get saved by walking down a church aisle. You get saved when you intelligently repent of your sin and trust in Christ alone to save you. I was preaching last March at the Bayside Baptist Church over in Chattanooga. And they have two services there on Sunday morning, and they have a great big orchestra for both services. And I didn't realize it, but the bass player worked all night before church that morning. He came right on to church from work. I mean, he was tired, give out. He sat through the first service, you know, he'd already played in the orchestra. And then we ran right into the second service, and, you know, he played in the orchestra. And then he made a mistake. He sat on the front row. And when I got to the invitation, you know, and I had them bow their heads, and I began to lead people in a prayer, he went to sleep. I mean, he went sound asleep. And, you know, then I'll make the statement. I say, now, if you trusted Christ, look up at me. Well, all he heard was, look up at me. He looked up at me. I woke him up. And then I said, now, if you're not ashamed of Jesus, walk right down here. All he heard was, if you're not ashamed of Jesus, walk right down here. Well, he wasn't ashamed of Jesus, so he got up and walked right on down there. And then when he got down there, he realized, uh-oh, I'm in the wrong place. And then, you know, they took him out to a counseling room, and he followed them on out, and he really knew he'd got in trouble then. And so he just circled all the way around, and he came back in this door and made his way back to his seat. Listen, if that had been the average Baptist church, we'd have baptized him when he passed the baptistry. Right? I mean, there are a lot of people who have become a tear accidentally. And then thirdly, there are some people who become a tear carelessly. I mean, they walk down a church aisle. They nod their head to some questions that a preacher asks them. They fill out a membership card. They get baptized that next week. They get their name on a church roll. But they've never had anyone open up Scripture and show them how to be saved and lead them to call on the Lord in repentance and faith. They're dealt with carelessly. Dr. Roy Fish is the professor of evangelism at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. When I went to seminary there, I majored in fish. I took every course I could take under Dr. Roy Fish. Great man of God, isn't it, Brother Lanny? Great man of God. And many, many times in his class, he would give his testimony. And he said as a young boy, 8 or 9 years old, he was attending one of our large Baptist churches and said God began to deal with him, convicting him as lost, he needed to be saved. And he went forward during the invitation, and he took the pastor by the hand and he said, I want to get saved. And the pastor in essence said, God bless you, Roy. Placed him on the front row, filled out a membership card, baptized him the next Sunday, still lost without Jesus. He said several years went on. He was a teenage boy, and again, the Spirit of God began to convict him. And he went forward again in that large Baptist church, and he said to the pastor, I want to be a Christian. And in essence, the pastor said, well, Roy, we've been praying for you. Again, placed him on the front row, filled out another membership card, baptized him the next Sunday, still lost without Jesus. He said he went off to college. And he came back home from college one Sunday, and the Spirit of God began to deal with him again that you've really never been saved. And he went forward again during the invitation, took the pastor by the hand and said, I need Christ. I need to be saved. And the pastor in essence said, Hallelujah, Roy. Placed him on the front row, filled out another membership card. Going to baptize him that next Sunday, still lost without Jesus. And Dr. Fish said he went back to college that next week. And one night, there on the front porch of the house where he was living at on campus, there was so much turmoil in his heart, he realized that things were not right. And he said the words of the old song came to his mind, only trust him. Only trust him. And he said, there on that front porch, he said, I turned my face toward heaven and lifted up my hands toward God. And I cried out and said, oh God, with every ounce of me, with every inch of me, I now trust you to save my soul. And he said, when he did that, that salvation flooded his heart. One time, two times, three times. He walked down a church aisle. But it was not until he personally trusted Christ that he was saved. I wonder if I'm looking at somebody like that tonight. I mean, you walk down a church aisle, this church aisle, some other church aisle, and you've been dealt with carelessly. And you've never trusted Christ to save you. The wheat and the tares were put down together. Number two. The wheat and the tare come up together. I mean, there's the wheat and the tare in the same field. And they begin to grow together right there. They look good together. I look over the congregation tonight. Y'all look pretty good. Now, some of you look better than the others. But see, I can't tell the difference. I can't tell who's the wheat, who's the tare. I mean, you're right here together. You know, the tare may not be that beer-drinking church member. The tare may not be that person that never gives any money to the church. The tare may not be that person who never comes to Sunday school. In fact, the tare may be the best church member you've got, Brother Kenny. I mean, that person that comes on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, they may teach a Sunday school class. They may serve on a deacon body. They may sing in the praise band. May be on staff. May be in the pulpit. Let me show you something. You ever read through the Bible? Then all of a sudden, you see something you've never seen before. You ever done that? All of a sudden, something jumps out. Let me show you something I saw a while back. Look here in verse 26 and verse 27. The Bible says, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Now, notice that phrase there, and brought forth fruit. That is, when the servants looked at the wheat and began to see the fruit of the wheat, they realized there's some tares. There they are. And they got upset about it. They got angry about it. And if you notice, the good farmer did not scold them for being upset about the tares being there. You say, what's the point? Listen, a lot of our churches today, anything and everything goes. I mean, so many churches are filled with so much wickedness and ungodliness, and it doesn't bother anyone. Who ever thought the day would come when we would have open homosexuals preaching in pulpits of churches. And they say, well, that's just the way God made me. No, it's not. That's the way you chose to be. Amen? Listen, homosexuality is not an inherited lifestyle. It is a chosen lifestyle. It's an abomination. It's perversion. Now, I'm not gay bashing. I mean, we want the homosexual to come to church, as we said Sunday. We want the homosexual to come to Christ because the only way they're going to find deliverance is through the new birth experience of Jesus Christ. We want them to come to church, but we must make it very clear to them that they cannot be a member of our church unless they repent and forsake that perverted lifestyle. There's a lot of questions today. Is it all right for a Christian to drink a beer or have a glass of wine? And there's a lot of these new upstart preachers who are saying there's nothing wrong with it. I was preaching revival last spring over in just outside Anderson, South Carolina. And the pastor shared with me there about a great big church there in Anderson, South Carolina. I'm not going to call the name of it, nor am I going to call the man who's the pastor there. But it's a great big church. I guess a church or a crowd of people anyway. They run about 5,000 on Sunday morning. Great big crowd gathers there. Now that pastor refuses to do any weddings. He does no funerals. How long would you last around here? No child care. They don't want any little babies there. But they have them a big hoot nanny every week. Big crowd. And last spring, that pastor stood in front of that group of people on a Sunday morning with a can of beer. And he encouraged his people there to have a beer with some of their non-Christian friends so they can have an audience with them. And so they'll be able to be received by them. My friend that I was preaching at his church said there was one of the young men that was a member of that big group in that church, 21, 22 years old, got killed in a car wreck drunk. And the pastor of that big church refused to do the funeral because he doesn't do funerals. And so the family called my friend, because some of the families were associated with that church, and asked would he be willing to conduct the funeral service. He said okay. And so when he showed up at the funeral home that morning for the funeral, the pastor of the big church sent one of his associates there. And he told my friend, he said, the pastor sent me here to help you with the funeral. Now, he was a lot more gracious than I'd been. My spiritual gift is not mercy. But my friend said, well, okay, you can have scripture, you can have prayer, but there's something I want you to do for me. I want you to go back and you tell your pastor that he's a yellow-bellied coward. He said, if he'll stand in front of that church on a Sunday morning and tell people it's okay for people to have a beer, he ought to have the guts to come and look this family in the face and tell them it was okay for their boy to die with a beer. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Listen, we need some preachers that will stand in their pulpits, and thank God you've got one, amen? We need some preachers that will stand in their pulpits and preach against the destruction and the evil of beverage alcohol. And so the servant said, you want us to go out there and pull up the tares? And the farmer said, no, don't do that. Because the roots are so intertwined that when you pull up the tare, you're going to pull up my wheat also. Not my place to examine you. Not your place to examine me. I need to examine myself. You need to examine yourself. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. 2 Peter 1:10 says, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now here's the point I want to make. I'm preaching this message tonight because there's some of you that are deceived about your salvation. And I don't want you to die and go to hell. When it brought forth fruit, Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, you shall know them by their fruit. Now how can you know whether you are a tare or a wheat? How can you know if you are a tare? Let me give you three things very quickly. Number one, a tare is unchanged towards sin. One of the things you're going to discover about a saved person is this. They have a changed life. I mean, they bring forth fruit. I mean, there's going to be evidence from your life that you've been saved. Listen, if there's no evidence from your life that you're saved, you didn't get saved. When you get saved, there's going to be fruit from your life. One of the ways you can tell a person is a tare, they don't have the fruit of a changed life. Now, a lot of people who are preaching today that you can get saved and never have any change. Listen, that's a lie out of hell. How in the world can you get run over with a Mack truck and not know it? How can you have something as wonderful as the great God of glory to come in your heart and save your soul and you not know it? Listen, when you get saved, you are a different person. Not perfect, but different. And then secondly, a tare is uninterested in service. Brother Kenny, I'll guarantee you, you've got church members that the FBI can't find. I mean, all they are just names on a church roll somewhere. I mean, you don't know where they are. They don't care anything about preaching. They don't care anything about this revival. They don't care anything about winning souls. They don't care anything about giving to the work of God. They just don't care. Listen, when a person gets saved and the Holy Ghost comes to live within them, they want to be all they can be for the glory of God. And then thirdly, a tare is unaware of the Spirit. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. Now, I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm talking about something a lot more than a feeling. I'm talking about someone who comes to live on the inside of you. Just write this passage right in the margin of your Bible. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14 through verse 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, literally Himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen, when you get saved, there's going to be an awareness in your heart that the Spirit of God lives there. I mean, the Spirit of God is going to speak to you. He's going to talk to you. You say, preacher, does the Holy Spirit ever talk to you? Oh, yes. Listen, the first thought on my mind in the morning is the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thought on my mind at night is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then many, many times during the day, the Holy Spirit speaks to me and talks to me and lets me know I'm His and He's mine. Let me illustrate it this way. I'm glad my wife is not here tonight because she doesn't like me to tell this story. And she always says it's going to give one of my boys a complex if they ever find out which one I'm telling it about. But years ago when I was pastor over in East Tennessee, in Kingston, Tennessee, my wife was heavy with child. Y'all know what I mean? She was heavy with child. I mean, any time. Her doctor was in Knoxville. That was about 45 miles away from where we lived in Kingston. And it was Wednesday morning. Now, in a country church, Wednesday is payday. I mean, that's the day, you know, that we'd always get paid. You know what I mean? And I always prayed, Lord, don't let that treasure miss this Wednesday. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I mean, I live from payday to payday, and a lot of times I had more days than I had money, you know. And that morning I got up and I had $1. $1 to my name. That's all I had. I didn't have any credit cards. That was before I had credit cards. I'd be better off if I didn't have any now, but I didn't have any credit cards. And I got up that morning, had $1 in my billfold, and had a quarter tank of gas. That was it. And I got up, and my wife said, it's time. It's time. Y'all know what I mean, guys? It's time. We got in that car. We made our way up to the interstate, to I-40. We started to make our way to Knoxville. I got that thing on up to 70. I hope there's no law enforcement here. Oh, Lord. Time's run out on it, right? I'm okay. I got up to 70, and I got up to 80, and Lord, I got on up there to 90. I mean, I was letting it roll. And my wife was saying, quicker, faster, faster, hurry, hurry. And I was going up that highway, and that gas hammer was going, and I got right in the middle of Knoxville. Paper Mill Road exit, if you know where that is. I ran out of gas on the interstate, ran out of gas. Some man saw what had happened apparently, and he pulled in behind me and pushed the car on off there at Paper Mill Road right on over there to the Smoky Mountain Market that used to be right there. Pushed me right on in to that gas station. I had $1. I put $1 into my gas tank. That was it. I got back in that car, made our way on downtown to the Presbyterian Hospital. Pulled into the emergency room. They met us there. My wife got out. 15 minutes later, the doctor walked out and said, you've got a son. You've got a boy. That's quick. And then a little later he came back to me and he said, would you like to see your boy? I said, oh, yes. And so we walked back to that nursery. And it was one of them big nurseries, you know, where they got that big window. You look in, they pull the curtains. And so they pull the curtains back. And right up here at the front were all of these beautiful little pink babies. Little blue blankets and pink blankets all over them. And I saw the nurse walking toward me with this little red thing in her arm. And she got up there close, and she said, this is your boy. And I looked at him, I said, oh, Lord. I mean, his face was over here. His head went out to a comb right over here. He looked like an anteater. And I thought, here I am, a good-looking man. And I'm going to have to go through my entire life saying, This is my boy, the ink eater. Look at him. And I looked to the doctor standing next to me and I said, "Doctor, is he all right?" And he explained to me, you know, because the birth was so quick and, you know, that's the reason his head was like that. And he explained to me, you know, give him a few days and that head would shape up and look right. And may I tell you now, he's the most handsome young man you ever seen. I mean, he's got a perfect head like that. But that day, he was an anteater. And so I left and went home that night. Came back the next day, and I was walking around the front of the nursery. That nurse that had brought him up there to me saw me, and she came out, and she said, "Would you like to hold your son?" I said, "Well, might as well. I've got to hold him the rest of my life." Bring the anteater on to me. And so she went and got him. And she brought him and placed him in my arms. And Brother Kenny, I want to tell you, when that little boy hit my arms, something happened. Something happened. I loved him. I loved him. I didn't have to go down to the drugstore and say, "If you got any pills that a man can take that would teach him how to love a little boy?" No, when he hit my arms, I just loved him. And I've loved him ever since. And I love to spend time with him. And I love to talk with him because he's mine. Listen, when you get saved, you don't have to get down on your knees and say, "Jesus, help me love you." I mean, you don't have to get down before God and say, "Oh God, I really want to know what it is to love Jesus." Listen, when you get saved, you're going to love Jesus. Amen? You love Him when you get saved. That's one of the reasons I know there are a lot of people who are not saved. They don't love Jesus. They don't love the Bible. They don't love prayer. They don't love the things of God. Listen, when you get saved, there's something that takes place in your life. And there's going to be the presence of the Holy Spirit that's going to be so sweet there in your heart. Amen? Number one, the wheat and the tare were put down together. Number two, the wheat and the tare come up together. And then number three, the wheat and the tare will be taken out together. Look on down there in verse 30. The Bible says, "Let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." Lost friend, one of these days you're going to be found out. You may fool the preacher, but you won't fool the reapers. You may fool the deacons and the Sunday school teacher. You may fool your husband or your wife, your mother, your father, your boyfriend or your girlfriend, but you won't fool the reapers. One day, the reapers, the angels, are going to separate the wheat from the tares. Tares are going to be bundled together, cast into the fire, and the wheat will be gathered into God's barn. And on that day, it won't matter who you are. It won't matter whether you are a deacon or a drunk. It won't matter whether you are the president of the WMU or the president of the NOW, National Organization of Women. It won't matter whether you are a Sunday school teacher or a member of the ACLU. It won't matter whether you are a preacher or a plumber. It won't matter whether you are a banker or a janitor. It won't matter whether you are the quarterback on the football team or the biggest geek on campus. The only thing that's going to matter is your name in the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? Are you a wheat or a tare? Let's imagine this room here is the judgment bar of God. And all of you are there on that day. And the reapers, the angels, are going to separate the wheat from the tares. And all of a sudden, one of the reapers walks in those doors. One of the angels comes in. And he comes down to the third row from the front. And he goes over to the fourth person. He takes them by the arm and says, "Come with me." And you look and say, "Not them. It can't be them." But they take them out to be cast into the fire. Then all of a sudden, another reaper, another angel comes in those doors. He makes his way down to the fifth row from the front. He goes over to the third person. He takes them by the arm and says, "Come with me." And you say, "That's my Sunday school teacher. They taught me the Bible. It cannot be them." And the angel says, "Don't interrupt me. I'm on mission from God. I know who's saved or lost. I know who's real or a fake. Don't interrupt me. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire." Oh, they were my Sunday school teacher. They were one of our deacons. Not them. It cannot be them. But they're taken out to be cast into the fire. And then all of a sudden, there's another reaper, angel, who comes in. And he comes down, and not to that person that's sitting next to you, but he takes you by the arm, and he says, "Come with me." And you say, "Leave me alone. I'm not going with you. I've done my best. I treat people right. I'm not going with you." And he says, "Yes, you're coming with me." And he takes you out to be cast into the fire. The reapers are going to gather the tares into bundles and cast into the fire, but the wheat will be gathered into God's barn. Lost friend, you've been a tare long enough. Won't you come and give your heart to Jesus Christ tonight? Don't go to hell. Stay out of hell. Listen, if I didn't know that I was saved here tonight, I'd get it settled before I left here. This is not something you play around with. This is not something you can take a chance on. Are you a wheat or a tare? Do you know for sure that you've been born again? Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heads are bowed and eyes